Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Okay, well, we are in between message series, and we have been, first of all, I want to give you all a pat on the back, because really since Lent, we've been in some pretty intense material. We spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 12. That's one of the more challenging books of the New Testament theologically, and boiling that down and bringing it into our hearts and minds, it takes a little bit of work and attention, and you all did that. And then we've been talking about, since it was the period after Easter, post-resurrection life of the early church in the book of Acts, which involves some really long passages to tell the stories, and you all hung in through that. And we're headed into what I hope and think will be a fun message series in the summer, delving into the Old Testament and some of the stories and morals and lessons in the Old Testament that have withstand thousands of years of community scrutiny and storytelling and delving into what they mean and life lessons. We're headed that way. I'm not sure it has to do with when I can get away to study for it, so I'm working on that. And I've decided when we're in the in-between space that I like to go to the wisdom literature, because we can get in and get out and walk away with something valuable. And that wisdom literature includes, among other things, the Proverbs and the Psalms. And so we're going to talk about a proverb this week and a psalm next week. So this week, and the theme of wisdom is so helpful, because it might seem like, oh, that's esoteric or something like that. In fact, wisdom is what we need to get through every single day. Does anybody want to get through a day without any wisdom? All right. We need wisdom every single day. Well, in the popular space opera Star Wars, there is a small, wizened little creature. He was originally played by a puppet by the guy who did Sesame Street and the Muppets, and his name is Yoda. And Yoda has a problem. He's a little green guy with big ears. He lives on a remote swampy island. That would be a problem if it were me, but Yoda seems happy there. It's very dark and swampy. But a young man named Luke Skywalker, who is precocious and difficult, has landed on his, and foolish, has landed on his island, crash-landed on his island, crashed his, what is it, which one was it? It's one of the X-Wing or some, whatever it is, into the swamp, okay? And he can't get it out. And he's there to be trained as a Jedi Knight, because Yoda is the schoolmaster of the Jedi Knights, to save the galaxy from the evil Empire and Darth Vader. Big job there. Big thing to bite off when you think about it for young guy. But Luke, again, he's precocious, he's unpredictable, he doesn't listen very well, he's impatient. And to learn the ways of the Force, capital F, you have to focus. You have to be still. You have to still your mind. And Luke is terrible at this. So Yoda's trying to teach him and trying to teach him. Whenever Luke comes across an obstacle, he immediately just gives up before he even tries. And one day, Yoda sighs. He says, "Always with you, it cannot be done." Luke replies in a moaning voice that he will try. To which Yoda sharply objects, "No, try not, do or do not. There is no try." Well, Luke eventually fails at the task at hand, and Yoda sighs again. But then Luke gets to watch as Yoda succeeds at using the Force to pull his ship and levitate his ship out of the swamp. And having seen Yoda's wisdom vindicated, Luke settles down a little, but his mind opens up to embrace new possibilities. Maybe this guy has something to teach me. Maybe I should be quiet and listen. Maybe I should not try. Maybe I should do. Well, this is the path of wisdom through many history and many cultures. There is a teacher-student relationship, and that process has been critical for maturing and empowering human beings for thousands of years and probably thousands of cultures. A stereotypical way about the way it happened in ancient systems of medicine, the story is that the apprentice simply watched the doctor for years on end, overheard every conversation, observed every treatment and prescription, but didn't do very much, swept the floor, made sure the doctor or the master had tea, filled the prescription from the patient, which would have been usually plant medicine, maybe asked questions after the end of the day of the master after everyone was gone. And then one day, the master or the doctor dies, and the student steps in, ready to go on day one, because he has everything he needs from years of watching the master and learning from the master and asking questions on the side. Well, that is the way it was done through millennia of human existence, and that is the way it is done in the Old Testament. That is what Proverbs are about. It is about learning and transmitting wisdom to the next generation. Now, our idea of education today is a little different. Post-Enlightenment era, it's a lot different. And there's a lot we can say about it, pro and con, but the default idea is that we drop off our kids on the door of an institution, we kind of plop them there. Bye, have a great day, I won't be talking to you till later today. And we sort of assume that several years later, after this process of dropping them off in front of a brick building, that they graduate ready to know everything there is to know about life. Or if not, they're going to go, some of us will say, okay, well, you need to go to college to learn more and specialize. There, the assumptions get even more intense. Well, now we're paying a lot of money for this. They're going to graduate. They're ready for the world. They know everything that they need to know about life. Are any of you parents who have put through kids through college laughing yet? That is not the way it works. That is a fantasy. Educational systems are good and bad. They're both. The thing is, the good thing is, they can teach large populations of people. And some people were excluded from education because there wasn't that. So now there is that. The downside is, they can't be tailor-made for any one person. So sometimes they work well. Sometimes they don't work as well. When a child does flourish in public, I'm married to a public educator, you may hear an educator sigh, almost with a sigh of relief. When a child flourishes through that system, you may hear the educator say, oh, the system worked. Because it's such a relief when it works. And that is the hope. Oftentimes when it does work, it's actually not that, I'm going to push back on that a little bit. It's not the system working so much as human beings who are good, who are interacting with individual students who need them, oftentimes Christian human beings, really transmitting wisdom in their own way in the context of the system, and the student's life is transformed. I've seen that happen in kids in our own family, all of them actually. And that's what we hope for God to teach us through wise mentors. And again, this is where we are in Proverbs. These are designed to be short and memorable gems of wisdom to help instruct people of any age about growing in God. Today in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, we read, "Give instruction to the wise, and they will become wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will gain in learning." I'll read it again. "Give instruction to the wise, and they will become wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will gain in learning." I love it when Scripture says so much in a small space. And here, the teacher is telling us a little bit about the process of maturing as human beings. Now, we can give instruction to anyone. Have you ever tried to teach somebody, some of you are teachers, that doesn't want to be there and doesn't want to learn? Kind of a tall order, isn't it? It's tough. They want to be somewhere else. They don't want to be at square one. They want to be on another map or something or another place. But what about that student who's ready to learn? Who says, I'm here, I'm teachable, I'm open, I'm hungry, feed me. Ah, so different, right? So you give instruction to the wise one says, I want to learn, and they become wiser still. Teach the righteous, the ones who are committed to the path already, not going, well, I don't know if I want to be on the path. I think I might want to do all this other stuff. No, it says, teach the righteous. They're the ones that are going to gain in learning. And again, it's not exclusive so much as pragmatic. Until someone is ready to be on the path, until someone is hungry for knowledge, they're probably not going to go anywhere. The biggest obstacles are here, right? Right? So humility is everything. Now, I don't have to go too far to find examples of people who can grow in this area, because I can look in the mirror every day and I can see places in my life, areas in my life, where I can grow. Now, You know me, those of you that know me well, know me perhaps as an academic person. I love learning and I love academia. I spend a lot of time and a lot of money in institutions and classes earning lots of initials after my name. That helps me when I'm in my areas of competence. But guess what? That only covers a very narrow sliver of life. Everywhere else, I'm in various grades of school. Now, what happens often, particularly coming out of academia, is someone's an expert. And they can make the mistake that their knowledge translates to other domains in life. So they can posture as an expert everywhere. It's highly annoying if you've ever come across it. I hope you haven't come across it in me. Whenever I want to learn something new, I'm in kindergarten. Sometimes there's this like, oh, man, I got to learn something new. I have a wooded lot at home. I have a tractor to take care of it. Before I bought that tractor, do you know how much I knew about tractors? Nothing. And it has this big like safety hoop that's really tall. I have a crumpled gutter that shows me I didn't know anything about driving that thing because I drove it right into my garage without putting it down. Whoops, forgot about that. That was an educational moment. It was. I have trees that fall, logs and firewood to manage. I often do renovation work on my own home. Occasionally, rarely, I will venture into light automotive repair. I know zero about any of those things, and I'm not particularly good at any of them. So I lean on people in our congregation, others, to teach me. I pick up the phone. None of my initials help me at all in those endeavors. There's not a class that I've ever took that helps me know what to do when I'm in front of a big log with a chainsaw. So I'm in kindergarten again. I have to be humble. I have to go slow. I have to learn. Where are you competent in life? Where would you be willing to say, alternatively, God, send me a mentor or teacher or friend? And maybe it's just not an activity. Maybe it's a situation that's difficult. Maybe it's financial or business or relational or family. And you go, I feel like I should know more about this, but I kind of don't. Parenting, marriage, these are all areas where sometimes we go, oops, I don't have the answers. I could use a little help here, God. Are you open to learning and growing? Or do you think of yourself as someone who's already arrived? It's amazing to me that in the domain of religion and spirituality, particularly in my profession, some people think, I've already arrived. Seminary can give people a false sense of that I've already arrived. But so can being on a board for a long time or serving at a church in the same role for years and years on end. People think, yeah, I've kind of got this down. Maybe you can come a little bit, you know, self-righteous about it. It happens in churches. And as I look over the years of ministry, one of the things that has saddened me is that over the years, and we're talking a couple decades now in our entire life from the time we started from nothing, we've had a lot of families come to this community, and we've had great times of Sunday school and vacation Bible school and Christmas and Easter services. And then for a significant percentage of families, once the kids are out of elementary school, they slowly drop off, and we don't see them again. And I thought, what is that? What do we? I know we don't have a youth group, but when we try to scrape it together, it's like, everybody's kind of busy, and yeah, they're kind of scattered in this different way, and whatever. So there's sort of this mixture of I want it, but I got other stuff to do, and then some families are just gone. And I had this light bulb moment where I thought, I wonder if for some, maybe it's a minority, I don't know, but for some, mentally the box has been checked. Oh, we went to Sunday school, you know, colored a picture of Jesus with a crayon in Sunday school for a couple years and learned a couple parables and went to vacation Bible school and maybe even we made it all the way to confirmation. And then it's like, oh, yep, that's what we do. But it's just religion. You know, you sort of cover the bases and then you move on with the other stuff in life that you need. And it sort of recedes into the background. And maybe you go at Christmas and Easter and weddings and funerals, but that's enough. I don't know to what extent that is the case. But I felt sad when I realized I think there's something to that sometimes. And it may be that it's not something we just do with spirituality. It may be that there is a human nature component to this where we just plateau and we get good enough at something. It's like, yeah, the wise have been taught this much. The righteous have been taught this much. Some doctor friends of mine got a little weary some years ago with corporate medicine, and they continued to keep their jobs, but on the side, they opened a wellness center because they wanted to work more holistically with people. They wanted more face-to-face time. They didn't want the pressure of seeing this many patients an hour or this many billings or whatever. And so they were themselves exploring wellness and holistic health and different kinds of movement that would keep the body healthy. I served there a few weeks offering acupuncture and got to know them. Wonderful, wonderful, genuine people. And one of both of the doctors actually had a lot of experience in the operating room, and one of them would do coaching sessions for people getting ready for surgery, because there's a lot you can do to keep yourself healthy before surgery and a lot you need to do to keep yourself healthy after surgery. And so this was sort of her mission, is like, I know everything about this. Like, I do this all, I've been doing this for decades. Like, I can help people. I can really help them. And then after a while coaching people and seeing them drop off after a few sessions, she realized people don't want to get better. They want to get better enough, but they don't want to get well. They don't want to live into their full potential of health. They just want to get better enough to go back to the way that they were living before, which may have been what propelled them into the surgery in the first place. And so as we're talking now, they've shortened that to people don't want to get well. Musicians are known well for plateauing. That's a plateau. Musicians are known well for plateauing. Guitar players have sort of their favorite licks, but it's hard to stretch out and learn new stuff. And friends, if you sit down at the piano and play Chopsticks, and I mean not even the whole song, just those first couple bars, you, my friend, have plateaued at piano. In general, that is what we do as human beings. We grow just enough to be comfortable, and then we become plateau people. Now, back to the scripture again. Why not teach the foolish or the vain or the conceited? Because they're not interested in growing. But here's the problem. When we become plateau people, we put ourselves in that same category. We are no longer the person who is hungry for wisdom and growth. Dear God, save us from being plateau people. There's another layer of spiritual pathology that I want to say sets in the plateau. And that is that the ego wraps itself around, and this is not everybody goes here, but a lot of people do, the fantasy that having it together enough means that they're better than other people, because other people don't have it together as much as they do. And maybe they learn how to posture. Like, you know, maybe I throw a little money around it and fame and good looks, and all of a sudden I've got this little persona that I project out into the world. There's a little bit of hollowness inside, but I'm good enough. I'm a moral person. I'm a Christian kind of person. I have right morals. I do mostly right things. And now that's enough. Spirituality recedes in the background, and my ego steps forward to take the foreground. There's a character like this in the popular streaming series, Ted Lasso. Ted Lasso is a hickish football coach from the Midwest who knows nothing about soccer, and he is hired across the pond to coach a soccer team in the UK. The new owner of the team, Rebecca, owns the team as a result of a divorce from rich, silver-haired, fake Rupert, who was unfaithful to her, but seems successful enough. He's a little oily. Rebecca hires Ted because she believes Ted is a hillbilly and a rube, and he will mismanage and destroy the team so badly to hurt Rupert. That's what she wants to have happen. So Ted's in the middle of this situation. But then she meets Ted and the team meets Ted. Ted learns a little soccer. He's behind the curve. And two things happen. One, Rebecca actually seems to be a nice and kind person other than this plot and realizes she likes Ted. And Ted is strikingly wise and unusually good as a person. Second, Rupert, who acquires some shares in the team and is gloating about torturing Rebecca by showing up in the owner's box, because now he's a co-owner again, he is going to show up with his new girlfriend. And these are the developments that happen as all this story takes place. And so Rebecca's trying to get at Rupert. Rupert's trying to get back at Rebecca. Ted's in the middle. But Rebecca is a person who wants to grow, and she is hurting, and Rupert is not. He is fake, and he is oily. So Ted seeks to intervene on Rebecca's behalf, and a conversation ensues. They're in a pub, and Rupert walks in with his young girlfriend, and they're talking, and Ted feigns some ignorance about darts. There's a dartboard there. He tosses a couple of the board for fun, and he sort of misses, and Rupert picks up on this. He thinks, oh, this is a great opportunity to humiliate Ted. So they kind of, Rupert postures, do you play a little bit? I play a little bit. Do you want to play? And Ted says, well, sure, I guess it would be fun. And then they strike a deal. If Ted wins, Rupert stays away from the owner's box and leaves Rebecca alone. If he loses, Rupert will choose the lineup for the last two games of the season. And then Rupert puts his cards on the table. He has his own set of professional darts. He is semi-pro. He has lured Ted into a trap until Ted switches hands and remembers that he's left-handed and throws a dart right in the middle of the dartboard. So a game ensues. It continues, but it's close. At least it looks close, but Ted trails the whole time. Rupert's winning, and then he trails more. He's behind enough that he needs miracle throws to win. And as Ted begins to even the score by throwing impossibly well, he gives a monologue that dissects the layers of Rupert's ignorance. He says, guys underestimated me my entire life, and this is a person who in the story acts like a goofball and yet is the wise seeking deeper wisdom. That's who Ted is. Guys underestimated me my entire life, and for years I never understood why. It really used to bother me, but then one day I was driving my little boy to school and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall, and it said, be curious, not judgmental. And I liked that. So I get back in my car and I'm driving to work, and suddenly it hits me. All those guys that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious. They thought they had everything all figured out, so they judged everything and everyone, and I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they could have asked questions. You know, like, have you played a lot of darts, Ted? To which I would have answered, yes, sir. Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from age 10 till I was 16 when he passed away. And with that, he hits a bullseye in the middle of the board and wins the game. And in his own way, the character breaks open for us one of the layers of the meaning in this proverb. The one who is arrogant, the one who's got it all together, the one who's slick is not teachable and is not wise. They may look like they've got it going, but according to the author of Proverbs, they do not. The one who has the capacity for understanding, insight, growth is the one who remains truly curious and humble. Because what looks like wisdom to others is actually a humble, never-ending curiosity to learn more of what God has to teach him or her each and every day. Are you curious? Are you curious about God? Are you curious about the wondrous way that God has made the world and you and the other human beings, the wonders around you? Lots of people think they all have it figured out. Oh, I got that degree or that certification. I've got competency now. What would God teach us if we were open to moving off our plateaus, taking the next step in learning to be wise in God's sight? I don't have all that figured out. I'm on the path of growth myself, but I love to learn more about God's world and the life God has given me every day. I'm grateful, and I hope I never stop being curious. I hope I never get comfortable on that plateau. How might we move from a checklist mentality of all that we think we know from our comfortable plateau into a path of journey of growth for life, growing in wisdom and love? Teach us, dear God, that we might grow in the knowledge of you and your wisdom. May we pray. Almighty God, it's so easy for the ego to get hold of the driver's seat and the steering wheel and posture and primp and even convince ourselves that we've got it all together. Oh yeah, that spirituality box, I do enough of that. Oh yeah, that growing in marriage and parenting, I do enough of that. Oh yeah, that thing at work, I know that. There's nothing more for me to learn. You have placed us in a world of never-ending opportunity. There is an infinity of growth potential in the world that you have made, oh God. human growth, relational growth, growth in the arts or a skill or a craft or a subject, growth in gardening and enjoying the beauty of the flower before us, the fixing the problem that vexes us and bringing harmony to a situation. The possibilities are limitless. Almighty God, get us off our plateaus. May we be wise that you might make us wiser and in the process more loving. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.